Now, what I'm thinking of this evening is a few thoughts that relate to worship. Recently, at the Sault Ste. Marie conference, I was asked to help out in one of the Bible readings on the subject of worship. And as so often happens, that's the best kind of punishment that could ever be inflicted on a preacher. When we are asked to lead a conference Bible reading, we are forced to search and to dig a little deeper than we may otherwise. And it certainly has enriched my own appreciation of what worship really means. And what I was asked to take up at that conference was relating to acts of worship. And so actually I was drawn to think of two men and the decisions that they made under great trial, and that was Abraham and Job, and also the devotion of two women. And I'm going to try to look at that a little bit tonight, the devotion of these two women. I'm thinking of Mary of Bethany in John chapter 11 and chapter 12, and Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Now, chapter begins with the setting, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now verse 14, Jesus said unto them, that the disciples, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now we have Martha coming to meet the Lord, and it's interesting that they, both Martha and Mary, say almost identically the same thing. But you notice it says in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she calls her sister Mary. Mary goes quickly, and verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, I know that we're probably familiar with the story well enough, not to give you all of the details of it. But as I was thinking about this passage and what the story that follows of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, this gives rise to what we read of in chapter 12, where the Lord arrives back. And it says in John chapter 12, there they made him a supper. And I've always thought that that's a beautiful description of what we try to do when we gather together on the Lord's Day to remember him. I'm not sure if we can make an exact parallel or not in the significance of the Lord's Supper with that kind of a supper, but it was clearly a supper that was a celebration. It was a supper that was an honor of the one who had touched their lives in such a beautiful way. And as we have the supper progressing, verse 2 says, they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And in response to the caviling of Judas, the Lord says, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now we're all familiar with this. I wonder what appreciation the Lord Jesus had in his heart for this act of devotion that was so costly. This prodigal spending, this wasteful spending in the eyes of others, this pouring out upon him what would only be really fitting for a king, someone of great honor, of great significance, something that she no doubt had treasured. Now, I really don't know how long she had that precious ointment. You would wonder if she had had it for a long time, why she didn't use it when her own brother died. Maybe they were wealthy enough that they did also anoint him in the same way. We don't know. All we know is that it seemed to have been treasured up and stored up for this special event. But as we think about the devotion and appreciation that is intertwined in her act of anointing his feet with this ointment, what I'd like you to think about is the cost to her. Not the financial cost, but what it cost her to come to this understanding that drew her to anoint him for his burial. You know, what this has brought to my heart is the recognition that the Lord, in his permission of trial, of the loss of loved ones, of all that we are allowed to experience, it all is designed to bring about what can produce worship. When you think back to chapter 11, isn't it an amazing statement when the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God? And yet we know it was unto death. The only way that that is a true statement is because death is not the final end. And that what he is getting at is that sickness, wherever it may go to in this world, even to death itself, can only ultimately be a servant to the glory of God. Now that is a tremendous reality for us as Christians to grasp. To be able to hold this confidence that the one that we have come to know truly possesses the keys of death. And that for us, and for those that are of our loved ones who possess the same hope, the very worst that can touch our lives will only ultimately be forced to be the vehicle through which his greatest triumph will be seen. Now, I think that we have really what is the assurance and the comfort for every Christian. is brought into this compressed story. It's really the story of all of our lives. There's not a family that escapes the touch of sickness and death. Their story was just compressed into a few days. We all will experience the same amazing reality of the glory, of the awesome authority of the Son of God when He speaks and calls out from among the dead those that are His. But Mary was permitted to suffer the anguish of watching her brother sink into sickness and finally into death, with that urgent appeal made to the Savior, the awareness that the message got to him, that he knew about it, and yet he didn't arrive. Is worship worth that much? To be extracted from us in the deepest agony of our souls? It appears to be that valuable to the Lord. And of such worth that even if it costs us everything, that may be the highest point of our lives in His sight. I remember the day when my mother passed away, and I had the privilege of spending those last 2 days with my father as we were with her in the hospital when she passed away. And watching the agony of my father as he could only repeat phrases over and over again to her, expressing his devotion to her. You know, when I was there, I felt totally silent, as if I had nothing to say. I felt an inability to even comfort him. I felt like the only thing I could do was just to be there. I felt very helpless. And it wasn't an easy death by any means. It wasn't one of those glorious finishes that you sometimes hear about. And the thought that went through my mind a number of times was, there's no glory here. But you know, I was wrong. And it wasn't until afterwards that I realized it. One of the nurses who, as we found out just a few minutes later, was a Christian, she said she could tell the difference in my mother as she drew near to death. She recognized the distinction of a Christian who submits to the sovereign hand of a loving Father. And of my father, in going through that experience, the first thing that he did after she was finally gone was to get down on his knees and pray. What was he doing? He was acknowledging God. One of the things that I discovered in this subject of worship is that fundamentally, worship is the acknowledgement of God. In all that He is, in all His greatness, in all His right, His absolute right to do with us whatever He chooses. That's what Abraham did. That's what Job did. And included in Mary's worship in John chapter 12 is the acknowledgement that what she had been through was worth it. Not just because she had her brother back again, but because she had accepted the hand of the Lord as the one who is the resurrection and the life. She had been permitted to see into death and through death into the glory of resurrection. And you know, the thing that really I found thrilling in this, in connection with Mary of Bethany, is that she almost uniquely among the disciples understood the meaning of the raising of Lazarus as it related to the Lord's revelation of his own death and resurrection. You know, you would think that the rest of the disciples would have grasped this, that they would have had their faith stabilized and strengthened to know that the Lord, as he has said, is going to die, but he is going to rise again. But it seemed to have escaped them, even in the face of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And the way it has appealed to me is simply this. When they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, it seemed to blind them to the reality of his death. The only thing they could see is that he's invincible. Nobody can touch him. And it seemed that they had it in their minds that it would be impossible for him to be taken, impossible for him to be put to death by his enemies, impossible for him to be overcome. But Mary grasped the reality of what he was revealing to them. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And so in Mary's appreciation, there is this mingling of a beautiful discernment of the truth that he was seeking to draw his disciples into fellowship with himself before he went through the experience of death. And Mary must have brought such intense joy and satisfaction to the heart of the Lord Jesus as he knew what she meant by her act of devotion and worship. Now, just in contrast, the story of Mary Magdalene, again, is very familiar. And what I see in Mary Magdalene is equal in devotion, and yet certainly a tremendous contrast in discernment. What we have in John chapter 19, we have when most of the others had gone, you have the beautiful expression in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene reveals this deep devotion to our Lord, that right to the very end, she was going to stay as close as she could. It is evident that she did not understand that his resurrection was going to be so soon. She did not understand why he was dying. But she was still loyal right to the end. Now, when you come to the burial, you'd have to go to the different Gospels, and I don't have time to do that. But if you look up the four different accounts, you will see this. She evidently followed to his burial. And even after Joseph and Nicodemus had taken care of the burial and they went home, she remains keeping vigil at the tomb. She is the first one to come back as soon as she possibly could, after the Sabbath has passed, when it's still dark, She couldn't get there soon enough. She wanted to do what Mary of Bethany had the privilege to do, of anointing him for his burial. The devotion is the same. But you know, on that morning, as she stood there, and you know how it goes, how she runs to get John and Peter. They are brought. They come. They observe. And they leave. She remains. That devotion is very precious. And I would like to say that the Lord recognizes the tears of His people and what those tears mean. Even when we don't understand. And I see in Mary Magdalene the beauty, even though her devotion had this defect in it, that she didn't understand accurately. Yet even despite not understanding, she was totally, totally devoted to what she could be for him, even in death. Now that's loyalty. That's love. And I can only imagine how delighted the Lord was to be able to unveil to her that he was there, alive, in triumph over death. And while it isn't given to us in John chapter 20, it is in Matthew chapter 28. She, along with the other women to whom he revealed himself, they came and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. The Lord delights in our worship. To me, it is very precious to understand that our worship is not just something that we do when we're feeling great. When we are filled with joy with the Lord's people, gathering together to express in song, in praise, in thanksgiving. When everything is flowing beautifully and we're acknowledging that, that is precious. But when we are in the extremity of our trials, and there is this loyalty to Him, even to death, when there is this devotion to Him, and this willingness to acknowledge Him, despite what we are experiencing, that must be so precious. And may the Lord encourage us to recognize that there is beyond death a great one who will reward the devotion, the worship of His people on the side of death.